quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is, I'm talking this morning about church membership and answer the question, does it matter? And I'll look at three proof texts just quickly, and then we'll delve into this. 1 Timothy, I guess I'm pre-programmed, aren't I, to say 1 Peter. 1 Timothy 5:9. And then we'll be turning quickly to 1 Corinthians 5 after that. Verse 9 says, a widow is to be, note this, put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. A widow is to be put on the list. And then it goes and gives the requirements. So we're talking about church membership. There was a list in the early church that that designated the widows that were to be cared for by the church. Now, take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, Paul writes. An immorality of such kind, it does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. So here we have a sinning member in the church to be removed from the midst of the church. Again, we're dealing with church membership. Now, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 6. Also another case of church discipline, where it says in verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So here we have a sinning member that the majority of the church talks about inflicting of the punishment. What was the punishment? They were removed from the fellowship, from the membership of the church. So we're talking this morning about church membership. I know just personally, coming to faith and then ending up in the charismatic movement as a young man in my early 20s, that church membership was not only non-existent, it was mocked as if that there was no biblical merit for it or any biblical scripture to validate it, as if it were only traditionalism. And so, you know, there was a time I believed that rhetoric, but then having given time to reading and studying the Word of God, that the rhetoric began to fall apart at the seams, that the Bible does, in fact, talk about church membership and how critical it is in the life of the church. You know, even from the earliest annals of church history, we find meticulous records being kept and lists being overseen by the church. Think about this. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that were added to the church. How do we know that there were 3,000 souls added to the church? Well, there were meticulous records that were being kept. The list I mentioned in 1 Timothy 5:9, the context there was the care of the church and its responsibility to care for the widows of the church, those that were unable to care for themselves. But here, we see that this list mentioned in the text in verse 9 is reminiscent of records that were, in fact, kept in the early church, widows that were enrolled in the church as members of the community of faith. And then we have the admonition of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where it tells the members of the church to obey your leaders, the definite article being used there, your specific leaders, those that God has set over you. Obey them, submit to them, because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And once again, I want to bring out that in the Greek language, there is what is called a Greek definite article being used to give specificity. Not just any leaders, but these are your leaders, those that God has set over the church to which you are submitted in this membership. And so these are the ones that had oversight over the local assembly, that were held responsible by God for that spiritual oversight of the body of Christ. We go back to the idea of church discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. This was a man that was in sexual immorality that was to be removed from the church rolls because he was unrepentant. This was a man that was discovered in a scandalous sexual sin, and that he was to be removed from the membership rolls. And what Paul's language here is, to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And it seems clear to me that the early church removed this unrepentant man from the membership of the church because of his sin. It says in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians of verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So my argument is going to be today is that not only is church membership thoroughly biblical, it is also vastly important. That this is within the context of a covenant that we have one with another for the sake of accountability and also for the sake of responsibility. You know, we're living in a culture that is radically, radically anti-commitment. Anti-commitment. And rebellion to a commitment is kind of the default setting of those who are not of the faith, those that are lost in their sins. But yet the Lord's church has always been and continues to be, I pray, countercultural. That we don't submit ourselves to the culture and the whims of culture. The culture is anti-covenant, anti-commitment, but the church ought to be radically committed and radically covenanted one with another. We're to be conformed to Christ by the renewing of our minds. We're to think in terms of covenant, to think in terms of commitment, because these are signets of the kingdom of Christ, and that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible outpost of the invisible kingdom of God upon this earth. The first thing I want to talk to you about today is, and I have a couple major points with some subpoints, that church membership is a covenant that solicits accountability. So whenever God's grace apprehends a sinner, whenever God in his power rescues a sinner from their sin and from their destruction, he saves them by his grace and then he adds them to a body. It says in Colossians 1:13 that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Now listen, church. The Lord's church is the visible representation of his invisible mystical kingdom. The church, the visible church, what we are as a body of believers is the visible representation of the invisible mystical kingdom of our God. So to be transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son literally means to be rooted and grounded in that kingdom's visible, tangible outpost, which is the church. That as Christians, we ought to have a desire to be submitted to Christ's visible kingdom, which is his church. We all know the scriptures. Ephesians 5 tells us that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. It tells us in Revelation 5, 9, he purchased the church with the purchasing power of his own blood. Ephesians 4, 11 says that God has set some in the church to oversee the church. And also in Hebrews 13, verse 17. In Hebrews 10, 25, the Lord Jesus commands us to be faithful to the local church. That we are to be committed, we are to be faithful, that we're not to be like some who do not commit themselves to the Lord's church, but just kind of live a spurious, random life. Jesus also is exclusively returning for his church in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. He's coming once again, and he's only coming for his church. The Lord loves the church. And by the way, the church is indissolubly united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Christ and Christ is within us. And to think of the Christian life apart from a local church is not only unbiblical, it is devastating. The Lord has one interest upon the earth, and that is his church. The church. And that the church is so identified with Christ, and Christ is so identified with his church, it is impossible to make separation between them. And so to think of the life of a Christian apart from a deep and relentless commitment to the local church is counter-biblical. It is very unbiblical. Over and over again in Scripture, we find sinners repenting and believing, and then the Lord adding them to the church. We find this in Acts 2:47. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those such as should be saved. The Lord was adding to the church. Notice the way that the Spirit of the Lord brings that to us. The Lord added to the church. That is, that the Lord placed them in his church to be committed within the covenant community of the redeemed. This word covenant is a term that demands responsibility. It's a term that demands accountability, and that there are benefits from this union. But there's also responsibilities and commitments from this union as well. Let me give some arguments that we need to be accountable and a member of a local church. Number one, because we are at best saved sinners. We love to sing that song, Lord, my heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. And if you think that you're beyond that, listen, your puffed up pride's going to bring you down low. You, at best, my friend, you are a saved sinner and you need the body of Christ to hold you accountable. You know, the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That we need to take heed. You know, salvation does not mean the absence of sin, does it? That every redeemed sinner is still at best a sinner. You know, sure, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We're presently being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. And in the future, that we will be saved from even the very presence of sin. And that's glorification when we're with Jesus in heaven. But until then, we have to battle with and contend against sin. We are sinners still. We're justified sinners. We're accepted. We're Christ, but we still have to face the reality of sin. The Hebrew author wrote in chapter 3, verse 13, but be encouraged, or encourage one another, day by day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The text there is encouraging us to be day by day and to be encouraging one another. This is signifying community in the context of a local church. But it tells us that believers have the capacity to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Well, it tells me in no uncertain terms that I need you and that you need me, that we need to be accountable one to another, that sin is a very real adversary. It blurs our perception. We don't discern our hearts as accurately as we ought to. That we need one another for the purpose of accountability. To be accountable one to another. And so being accountable in a local church helps us with our blind spots. It helps us with our self-deception. That we need one another in the assessing of our own hearts. We don't see ourselves the way that other people see us. Quiet little Presbyterian church I'm preaching to this morning. Listen, we are not capable of managing ourselves biblically as we ought to. So God has saved us and set us into the body of Christ to help us by submitting ourselves unto one another. We need one another for accountability. We need one another to provoke each other unto good works. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:21 that we are to be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. We're not all that we are supposed to be yet. That our blind spots are quite large. And we need one another to help us. You know, an independent freelance spirit has no place in the kingdom of Christ. And by that I mean a rebellious, an unsubmissive spirit is not given to us from Christ. That those that belong to Christ ought to be characterized by humility. We ought to be characterized by our meekness. And there are so many out there that will not commit to the Lord's church because they don't feel their need. They don't see that they have the weakness that is truly there. But you know what? Knowing that we have indwelling sin ought to motivate each one of us to be committed into the Lord's local church for the sake of our holiness, that we need one another. Secondarily, we need to be accountability in the local church because accountability heightens our security. Listen, it's of grace to be a member of a New Testament local church. And that those that are in the church, those that are committed and those that are in membership in the local church have a security that is not available to those that are not. We're all familiar with the story Jesus told in Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14, of the 99 and the one that defects. And Jesus leaves the 99 there on the mountains to search for the one that has gone on astray. Why? Well, it's the isolated sheep that is most vulnerable. The 99 sheep that stay together are not as vulnerable as the one that is on its own. So that strayed sheep encounters a heightened danger, a more immediate danger than those that are associated with those that are in the mix of the throng. This idea is not foreign to any of us by experience. Whenever we are in dangerous areas, what do? We team up with other people for the sake of security. We don't walk alone through dangerous neighborhoods. But here we find that Scripture repeatedly portrays the world that we live in as a battleground. It's a dangerous, it's an evil world. And the close proximity of the people of God within the church is a secure place that helps us navigate a fallen and wicked world together. You know, in over 30 years of pastoral ministry, I have never known someone to persevere in the faith outside of the covenant community of the local church. Those that are enduring, those that are continuing on with Christ, are radically committed in membership in a local church. And over these years, I sadly testify, those that I've witnessed leave the church have been overtaken by sin, Satan, and their flesh, because the church place gives us a place of security one for another. Listen, outside of the sacred community of the Lord's visible church, there is no security. Third, we need to be accountable in the local church because God has planted leadership in the local church for our good, for our good. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them because they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Ephesians 4 tells us that God has set some in the church, some pastors and teachers, for our good, for our progressive sanctification, that we would be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that God has set leaders in the church to proclaim the word of God that sanctifies us and preps us for heaven. Here it talks about obeying your leaders and submit to them because they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account has an implication of harm and danger, doesn't it? They keep watch over your souls like shepherds do. That means that apart from their shepherding, that there could be great danger. It says that they keep watch over your souls. John Owen, the Puritan, said about this word watch, this word is unique to this place. It denotes a watchfulness with the greatest care and diligence, even if this involves trouble or danger. Jacob kept watch over his flocks at night, the flocks of Laban, but these leaders literally keep watch over your souls. Owen says this summarizes the whole duty of the pastoral office. It's as if he said, the work of these leaders is solely to take care of your souls, to keep them from evil, sin, and backsliding, to instruct them and feed them, to encourage their obedience and faith, and so lead them safely to eternal rest. You know, God has given pastors authority, and that authority is for our protection, but it's also for our progression in holiness. That God has granted leaders discernment to be able to discern danger. God sets leaders in the church for the good of every member in the church, and that God enables his shepherds to see dangerous drifts with the sheep, even before the sheep sense that drift coming. That God gives boldness and courage to godly pastors to give wisdom and to give gentle reproofs. And these are indispensable in the life of a believer. They promote our growth in grace. They keep us from unseen harm. And it's also to be noted here that there is a greater condemnation for those who neglect or abuse the authority that God's given to them. That we are answerable to God as elders and leaders in the church. And the Bible gives a very serious note to those that are called to pastoral ministry. God holds us to a higher, more stringent standard. But this is even for our good and for yours. But the point is that God has set leaders in the church for the good of his people. So not only does church membership solicit accountability, it also is a covenant that solicits responsibility. That every member of the covenant community is responsible for contributing to the good of the whole covenant community. There are, in fact, tremendous blessings being given to members of local churches, but there are also responsibilities as well. Now, I am aware we're living in a culture that demands to be given without contributing, aren't we? And that's part and parcel of the fallenness of man. But that whenever this mindset begins to creep into the Lord's church, we have a problem on our hands. You know, it's been said, and I believe there's a sense to which this is accurate in unhealthy churches, that 20% of the membership of the church carry out 80% of the work. But then we wonder why the church doesn't have a sense of power or of effect in the community. Listen, church membership demands participation. Now listen, I'm not naive. There are many of you here that are members of Grace Life Church. This is a primer and a reminder of the covenant responsibilities that you have and that I have in the terms of serving in a local church. But it's also an exhortation. If you are not a member of a local church striving to be biblical, striving to be healthy, that you need to be thinking biblically about your life and your service to Christ. It is critically important for you to be a member in a local church and to be in that covenant and to be serving and laying your life down for the glories of God. So church membership demands participation, meaning that we put our hand to the plow. If we are not engaged in a local church, we are not a functional member, even if we are on the rolls, that we need to be found serving, we need to be found doing, because church membership is more than having our name on a roll. You know, and we've seen this before, you know, that people come and go, and people come to Grace Life Church, and they love to hear the word preached, but then they grow bored after a little while, and then you don't see them anymore, and they don't serve, they take their name off the cleaning list, they don't want to teach, they don't want to do anything, and they barely can get themselves a church every 4 or 5 months. But that is, you're not a church member. And your name might be on the roll, but you are not a functioning church member, because church membership means more than having your name written on the roll of the church. It's a life of service dedicated to the glory of God. Church membership is a life of service dedicated to the glory of God and for the entire good of the church. It makes me think of Philippians chapter 2, the story of Epaphroditus. This was a godly man that was laboring in the local church, even to the point of falling sick and almost dying because he was overworked, because the members of that church were negligent. He was carrying a workload that was far too much for his shoulders to be able to bear. And it says in Philippians 2:30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service. This was a man that was committed and a man that was laboring, but the whole church that seemed to be defunct and their membership was not serving and active and doing the work that they were to be doing. And Epaphroditus was doing all that they were supposed to be doing, and it almost killed him. Listen, no church can be effective if the members of the local church are not active in the way that they serve. Some truths here. First of all, we see that we need to be faithful in the local church to exercise the gifts and the graces that God's given to us for the good of the entire church. Let me give you some proof texts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That God has gifted people diversely, like Brother Andrew played this morning, beautifully gifted to serve, to use that talent and the gift that God gave him to glorify him, and then to admonish and to encourage us. But each of us have a diversity of gifts, but they're to be manifested and to be used in the context of the local church. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace of God given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, that's preaching according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." The moral of the story is that God uniquely and wonderfully gifts every regenerate person in the kingdom of God to use that gift for the good of all in the context of a local church. These are necessary gifts. These are wonderful graces that God has given. And Paul makes the argument in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians that even the weaker members are the most necessary for the health of the whole church. That there are no unimportant members in the Lord's church. So whenever God's people use these gifts and use these graces, it builds up and edifies the body of Christ. It blesses the members. It strengthens us. It helps us. And God blesses each member with some with many gifts and graces to be used to serve for the glory of God and for the encouragement and the health and the vitality of the Lord's church. And by the way, each of us are diversely gifted, and God holds us accountable for those gifts. Matthew chapter 25, by the way, verses 14 to 30, describe the parable of the good steward and the entrustment that was made. And we see there that each of those that were entrusted with gifts were answerable to God, and that God came to them and required of them a yield from that which he had given. The point it was made was that there were unique gifts and unique graces given, and God held them responsible for those gifts to be used in his church. He has gifted people in the church to serve with those gifts in the church for the good of all of us, the common good. So whenever we are negligent, when we are unfaithful, whenever we sit on the gifts that God's given to us, it harms the church. But more than that, it stifles the mission of the church. That church has become unproductive whenever they do not use the gifts that the Lord has given to them. So what we do does indeed affect other people. And negligence in the Lord's church robs our God of his glory and harms the vitality of the local church. The next argument I want to make to be faithful in the local church, that we are to demonstrate faithfulness as an evidence of our conversion. That we are to demonstrate faithfulness as an evidence that we are truly Christ. It says in Matthew 25, once again, his master said to him in verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then again, in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithfulness is one of the key evidences of a regenerate heart. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, that each one of us ought to endeavor to demonstrate faithfulness. In the fact, the very faithfulness that was put on display in the life of that godly man, Epaphroditus, that his faithful service was more important to him than his own well-being and his own health. Faithfulness is the hallmark of conversion. Faithfulness is the hallmark of conversion. Do you agree? It is the truth. And there are some areas of faithfulness that we need to talk about. The first is that we need to be faithful in the way that we attend church. And I'm speaking to the cream of the crop. You're here today, right? But we need these refreshers. We need these reminders. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 5, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Listen, I was talking with the pastors earlier, and you know, in my office before church, we're trying to stay distant from everyone because of this bug that's going around. But the local church is absolutely critical, and being faithful is absolutely critical. And coming together and assembling is absolutely critical. That we need to find a biblical church, as has been once said, and then to build our life around it. That where we locate ourselves shouldn't be as much about job as it is our spiritual well-being, about our eternal soul. To find a healthy church and to be faithful and to be committed and to live life out from that reality, to live life out from that perspective. That I'm going to find a church that feeds my soul, that helps me conform to Christ, that walks with me through the mire of life, that will hold me accountable, that will call out my sin whenever I am sinful, and that will graciously and mercifully lead me to repentance, and that will further me on in my life being purposed unto the holiness that God's called me to live. But we have it so backwards that we want to look and find the best job that can give us the most cush lifestyle, and then we find a church that we can put up with. And that's not biblical. That's not the way that we should be thinking, that we should have such a high view of God and such a high view of divine truth and such a high desire within us to further the kingdom of God and to be conformed to the likeness of God's dear Son, that the church is the most important thing in our life. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. It tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15. And it is absolutely critical in our sanctification. In fact, if you pull the church out of your life, there will be no sanctification. But why is it that the temporal supersedes the eternal? Why is it that the things of God take a back seat to the things that promote the affairs and comfort of man? Brother, these things ought not be. The church ought to be preeminent in your life because Christ is preeminent in your life, and he is the head of the church, and we are the body of Christ. It's that vital and that important. And back to being faithful, that true conversion sets our hearts on the things that really matter to God. And the church really matters to God. He gave his son up to purchase the church, Acts 20:28. The affairs of the church is precious to the Lord. There's nothing more important to our God than his church. And by the way, a spirit-filled person will be a local church person. The Lord loved his church and gave his life up for her. So Christians love what their Savior loves, and he loves his church. He loves his people. In fact, John wrote in 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And so our attendance is an expression of our love one for another. Yes, our love for God. Yes, our love for divine truth, but our love one for another. And that if we love God's people, we have a desire to meet with God's people and to fellowship with God's people. We've been joined together by the death of Christ. We are united with him, and we are united one with another. And by the way, Grace Life, this is not a superficial matter to God. The neglect of the church is a symptom of a greater problem. You know, I'm constantly dealing with people that justify their excuses, but it's just a symptom of a heart problem. At the end of the day, we do what we want. We do what we love. The word of God preached from the pulpit in a local church is the primary means that God has chosen to make you ready for heaven. And godly men spend hours, especially Grace Life Church, hours and hours and hours and hours are involved in study and preparation to preach, to feed God's people the manna of heaven. But our need for the truth of Scripture is so tremendous. More than we realize, we need truth, and we need to be faithful in the Lord's church to demonstrate our realization that we need truth. Secondly, we need to be faithful not only in the way that we attend church, but in the way that we have stewardship over our finances. You know, our commitment in the local church is accurately measured by our faithfulness in the way that we give. And again, this is a principle that is so often neglected. In fact, probably more neglected here than it should be. Commitment is a matter of the total life. Pastor Jason, thank you for saying what you did this morning because it's true. Our whole life is an act of worship. We yield up our entire life. And so whenever we are giving in the offering, we are worshiping the Lord with what God has entrusted to our hands. That God has given us the breath. God has given us the open door for our jobs. And God has given us the strength to carry them out. God's given us the gifts and the skill sets that we have to be able to do what we do. And that God asks us to be faithful in our financial obligations to his visible kingdom, which is his church, to be good stewards of our finances. You know, grace fuels generosity. God so loved the world that he sent an angel. No, he sent his son. Grace is costly, isn't it? But grace is always generous. Grace always conquers the entire heart. There are no areas of the heart that have an off-limit sign whenever grace invades our lives. that our lives have been taken all over by the grace of God, and that there should be no area of our life where we say, no, I'm going to be generous everywhere except here. No, grace invades every area. We go back to the book of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We read there of this little church in Macedonia that was very, very impoverished financially, but they gave even out beyond what they could afford to give because they were gripped by the grace of God. They were conquered by the majesty of God, owned and joyfully submissive to the will of God. In fact, it says, now the brethren, we want to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia in that great ordeal of affliction and the abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They gave beyond what they could even afford. That's what grace does. It says in the beginning of the text, by the grace of God that's been given in the churches of Macedonia. It was not them, it was the grace of God at work, bringing about within them a sense of generosity, that they love the work of the gospel more than they love the welfare of their own lives. Generosity is the birthmark of grace. This week, I saw a post on Twitter from Nate Pickowitz, a friend of mine up in New England, who's looking for a very rare commentary on the Song of Solomon. No one was even responding. He couldn't find it anywhere because it's not available. And I have that in my library. And I'm not using it. And Nate is a book writer and does a lot of research. It's an old Puritan work. I said, Nate, I have that. He said, sell it to me. I said, no, I'm not going to sell it to you. I said, I'll just send it to you. He said, why would you do that? I said, because I'm a Christian. He said, yeah, but that doesn't apply to a pastor's library. I said, yeah, it does. I said, it'll be in the mail Monday. And I like to toot my own horn, but I'm just saying, it's not me, but the grace conquers our hearts, and we just want to. I want to help him out. I want to help him out, and there's some of you that way, and many of you, in fact, all of you, I'm sure, that way, that you just want to be generous because that's the birthmark of being saved. You know, grace cut off from our finances is fraudulent grace. I want you to note in that text is that the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia stimulated financial faithfulness. Matthew 6:21, in fact, Jesus says, whatever you do with your money pinpoints what your heart loves. Why is it that we get so nervous when we talk about money in the church? Because maybe we love it too much. Maybe it's one of those idols that we hold on to that we don't recognize. But what we treasure is clearly realized by where we invest our finances. And by the way, Grace Life Church, I'm not beating you up. I just want to say as an addendum to this, it's not in my notes, but you are a generous church. You're a generous church. Grace Life Church, within a year's time, raised over $100,000 for a down payment of this property. None of us in this church are wealthy. We're all just working class people. But many of you gave until it hurt. And I'm just saying that's the evidence of grace, and you are a very generous church, and I give you applaud for that, and I'm thankful because it is a true birthmark of the grace of God in your life. Third, we need to be faithful in the serving the present needs of the church. Romans 12:10-13 says, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. You know, the context there obviously is that of spiritual gifts and talks about contributing to the needs of the saints. It's just simply a heart of being a servant. That being faithful extends to every area of our life. It's a lifestyle that's marked out by serving the needs of other people in the body of Christ. It's that godly character formed in us by grace that sees needs and meets them for the glory of God alone. The needs in the church are to be met by the membership of the church. And it should be a heartfelt devotion to Christ that moves us to serve, not only to serve, but to serve in excellence and not with sloppiness. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Whether I'm vacuuming the carpet or cleaning the toilets in the restroom, doing that heartily unto the Lord. And if we give 100% service at home in cleaning our toilets, we give 110% in serving the Lord in His house. Listen, the things of this world, my friends, are fleeting and transitory. And it's unfulfilling, it's counterproductive to live out our lives for self-gratification. It's counterproductive to live for worldly pleasures. Our generation has lost the art of Christian contentment. But you can only know the joys of Christian contentment when you deny yourself and follow Christ. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away in all of its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and for me to die is gain. I better not get too worked up. Cody told me it would be embarrassing if I got worked up and fainted because I'm weak while I'm preaching. Listen, have you believed the lie of the devil that all of your labors for Christ are in vain? Have you become convinced that ultimate joy is found in the pursuit of personal pleasures? Or do you think that you're better served to eat and drink for tomorrow you die? No, Jesus says if you lose your life, you find it. If you give away your life, you gain it. And Jesus is the author of life. Paul says your labor in the Lord is never in vain. And you'll never outserve God's blessings. Third and last, we need to be faithful in the local church to oversee restorative church discipline. Matthew chapter 18 tells us that there's a member in the body of Christ that is sinning, that we are to go to them and talk to them about that. And if they repent, you've gained your brother. But if they don't repent, you need to go back with one or two witnesses and to deal with it once again, to call out that sin. If they don't repent, you need to bring it before the church. And if they don't repent, then you remove them from the church. And it's all an act of divine mercy. It's an act of mercy. The eye and the means, the purpose is to restore the sinning brother or sister. We want to win them back. But this is the responsibility of the entire church. And we're seeing Grace Life Church mature in this area. Nowhere does it cast all the weight of this upon the shoulders of the elders. It talks about the membership of the church are to go and to call the person to repentance and mercy and kindness and tenderness. The elders can't carry out all the duties of the church. There's not enough of us and our shoulders are not quite that strong. It's the responsibility of the membership of the church to deal with sin in its own membership. The whole process that's been detailed in Matthew 18 by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, is he's calling the church and the members of the church to police itself with sin. And that he's given divine authority to the church to remove unrepentant members out of the membership. And again, the scripture is not opposed to the elders giving the biblical parameters to the church, but ultimately, the church and only the church has the authority to issue discipline on an unrepentant church member. Only the church can do that. Only the church can bring members into the church, and only the church can remove them in a disciplinary matter. So I've never heard of this even being done in church because our churches have become so humanistic and worldly And that's why unregenerate people populate churches and they torment preachers until the preachers leave. Because you have a bunch of goats trying to dictate what a godly shepherd is supposed to do. That's why you have 60% of preachers leaving the ministry, that enter the ministry. And I would say one of the greatest vices that we have today in the local churches across the whole panorama and the whole sphere of evangelicalism is that we are not courageous or biblical enough to function with discipline for sinning, unrepentant sinning members in the church. But the members of the church are responsible for this. I mean, I'm thankful I get reports now and then from a small group leader that's taken a member in the small group out to lunch because there's obvious sin patterns. And then there's repentance. And when I hear these reports that lead people in the church, as brothers and sisters, are caring for one another this way. But this is why church membership matters. I remember years ago, Paul Washer, when he left the jungles of Peru after many years of missionary endeavors there and was coming back to the United States to kind of head up Heart Cry Missionary Society, that he went on a search across America to find a church to join. And he landed at Grace Life Church in Muscle Shoals, Alabama for this one reason. It was the only church that he could find that practiced church discipline. Paul says, I know my own heart. And I want my family and my children to be in a church that loves us enough to hold us accountable for what we say we believe. And the reason, the singular reason he went there is because they practiced loving, restorative, kind, merciful church discipline. So church membership matters. Covenant matters. Faithfulness matters. Accountability matters. The glory of God matters. The kingdom of Christ matters. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, it is he who does the will of my Father that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. 2 Peter 3:7 says, this world is soon to be destroyed in all of its glory. And all that will last is where you have invested for all of eternity. And everything else will be destroyed. So Grace Life, remember, church membership matters, faithfulness matters, the kingdom of Christ on earth matters. And let me ask this question, where are you investing? Because you're investing somewhere. Let's get an eternal perspective. Let's invest where it matters. Again, this is a primer on church membership. It's a refresher. We need it. You need it. I need it. Let us refresh. Let us remind us that we need to be in covenant one with another, in membership, and let's live life out biblically. Let's experience the joys of it, the fruit from it, and let's give God glory for it. Amen? Lord, we're so thankful for the time that we have today. Lord, your word is true and powerful and good and helpful and purposeful. May your name be honored and glorified in and through Grace Life Church. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord God, that you give grace to weak men. You give strength to weak men to do your will. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the strength to be able to preach today, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for these precious people that have come. Lord, I know that many of them don't feel good, but they're here anyway because they realize their need for the Word of God. Lord, bless them richly. And those that are tuned in live, Lord, bless them, Lord, from their homes and help them in their sickness and their weakness and bring them back, Lord. Give them grace to recover. And we give you all the glory and all the praise in Christ's name. Let's all stand and we'll dismiss with song.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Jesus,
Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Well, Grace Life Church, we're so thankful for you. We're going to be back Wednesday.